Kind of, I gave a kind of heading to the series of the joy of Christmas. I think there's a lot of joy in these chapters. But this morning, in particular, the title, The Favour of the Lord. And we're looking at the angel appearing to Mary. So, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be called holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the town and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honoured that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jump for joy. You're blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." We're just going to stop there. In many ways, this is kind of a classic Christmas passage, isn't it? The idea of the one of Gabriel appearing to Mary. But I did find that it made me ask more questions than I can answer. So it leaves me slightly frustrated this morning, trying to bring you a message which to me, in my mind, is still incomplete. But nonetheless, here we go. I wonder if you ever wish your life was a bit less ordinary. Because when I look at this story, and I look at Mary, there's something very, very ordinary about her. You know, in our day, people are quite desperate for the less ordinary. They're quite desperate for them to be a somebody, not a nobody. For them to make their mark on the world, maybe. You know, this last night, probably, not that I've watched it, I think was the X Factor semi-final, you know, and here's four wannabes, and they all want to be stars, they all want to be pop stars, looking for that record deal that's going to catapult them to global stardom. They don't want a life that's ordinary. They want global stardom. You know, or maybe the archetype is kind of Ollie Murs, you know, going from his working in his call centre in Essex to being, you know, this kind of number one in the charts global superstar. And I guess, too, when I think about this and think about Mary and the fact that she was so young, I think, too, if there was a boy in our youth group with Hell and I, in the church that Hell and I were in back in Orpington. And he managed to win Sky TV's series Football's Next Star, which was all about these kids playing football and whatever. And it meant that for him, he got to play in Italy with the Juventus youth team for a year. You know, just incredible. And it was a complete surprise to him, I think, because, you know, I don't think he, at that point, imagined himself having a career in sport, but there we go. And so, you know, when he does that, of course, he wins this great thing, and he's hoping and expecting he's going to find some kind of shortcut then into the Premiership. And sad to say, it's not happened for him. He's now playing for a Conference South team, which I think, if you remember the old Division 4, used to be the one below the Division 4, so I think that's where he's at the moment. Still pretty good, though. And I look at Mary and I think, here she is, and she's not expecting anything. She's married to this guy called Joseph. She's married to a guy who is a tradesman. She's expecting her life to revolve around being Joseph's wife, to be ordinary. And she seems quite content with that. You know, there's nothing special about her. You look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Phil was speaking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're the story immediately before. And Zechariah is so different to Mary. He's a priest, you know, which, you know, it's fair enough. He's not the high priest or something, but he's still a very exalted position, you know. This idea of him being a priest and he's a man, and that's a male-dominated society, so that's really important. And, you know, he and Elizabeth, even, they get this description in verse 6 about being righteous in God's eyes and careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. And what was Mary? Well, she's just this girl. She's a virgin. She's going to get married to a joiner. You know, this guy Joseph, he's descended from King David, but he's not a king. He's not a prince. Although that seems of little importance now. Nazareth is this backwater. We learn through John's Gospel that there was a saying at the time, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's hardly the centre of the universe. You know, it's a little bit far flung. It's a little bit Oswestry compared to Birmingham or Shrewsbury or, you know? But Mary's life is about to change, and change to this encounter with the angel. She goes from being a virgin to being a mother whilst missing out the middle step. She goes from being ordinary to being honoured, from being, well, you might say unfortunate, but not having any fortune anyway, to being this blessed woman, you know, at the end of the passage. And the difference, the trigger point seems to be what it says in verse 28 and again in verse 30, that she is a favoured woman, that she has found favour with God. You know, we don't have a lot of time this morning to explore this, but it just made me think, really, that, you know, when God comes into your life, all bets are off. Everything can go completely different to how you expected it to be. You know, there's, for example, take someone else. There's Peter fishing at Lake Galilee, you know, and this guy walks up and says, throw your nets over the other side of the boat. And he says, well, we haven't caught anything all night. And Jesus says, do it anyway. He says, all right, I will do. And then, you know, here's this huge catch of fish, and suddenly Peter's life is turned upside down, and he says, I'm too much of a sinner to be around you, Lord. I don't know you, but you're incredible. And from then on, he goes on this incredible journey with Jesus, you know, where he's leading the church in Jerusalem, where he's travelling with the gospel across the Mediterranean world. Never been beyond Galilee, maybe as far as Jerusalem, but he'd never been beyond that. That was his world. And all of a sudden, his life's turned upside down. And he's seen other people's lives turn upside down. And you know, when you become a Christian, your life may not turn upside down. It may remain exactly as it is, apart from the fact you've got Jesus in it as well. But sometimes God does something extraordinary. He did it in Mary's life. He's done it in the lives of countless others who've picked up the gospel and run with it and taken it to the four corners of the world. And all because of God's favour. I think the message of this passage is this. that Mary's joy comes from the fact that God favours her, and then from serving God's will for her in Jesus and believing that he's going to do what he says. She hears this greeting, favoured woman, the Lord is with you. She wonders what it means. As she begins to hear what it means, she becomes a woman of great joy. We didn't read her song that follows on from where we read in verses 46 to 55. But it's a song of joy and a song of praise. And her joy then comes from serving God's will for her and Jesus and believing that he's going to do what he says. And so at Christmas, I think we get this message. That your joy in life ultimately comes from serving God's will for you in Jesus and believing his word to be true. But likewise, it all began with God's favour to Mary. So what about this favour then? What does it mean? Let me start with what it doesn't mean. You probably know that in Catholic churches they have a prayer called the Hail Mary. And it starts with this line, Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with you. That comes from the Latin Bible that was written by a man called St. Jerome in about the 4th century. And St. Jerome was a good man, had a huge influence on the church. But there's a problem with it. And the problem is that I don't know why he translated this word favoured or favoured woman as full of grace. I don't know why. The Latin is these words plena gratiae, literally full of grace. This word favoured woman, the word that Luke uses in his Greek, it's a passive verb. It describes something which is done to Mary. Somebody favours her. She is favoured. You know, a passive verb is something like, I have been hit by the football. You know, it's not something I do. The football comes and it hits me, so I've been hit by the football. And in the same way then, this description, this word favoured, is not a description of Mary. It's a description of something which is done to her. It's a description of God's favour towards her. It's his action. She's the recipient of it. Isn't that wonderful for Mary? But it doesn't just say that Mary is full of grace, it says that God is full of grace and that he's full of favour. Time and again in the Old Testament, people are described as finding God's favour. Noah, for example, was described as finding God's favour. In a world which had turned its back on God, Noah was righteous and he found favour with God. And God's favour is his goodwill. You know, with Noah's case, here are Noah, build a boat, this is how to save yourself, this is how to stay alive, yeah? But in Mary's case, there's no indication about why she has this favour. It's simply given to her. As I said just now, we know nothing about her, really, not compared to Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's no apparent reason for God to favour Mary, other than the fact that she is a virgin in Nazareth, at this point in time. You might say she's in the right place at the right time. That's it. And so God chooses to use her. God chooses to make her the one who's going to bear his son. And again then, the emphasis of anywhere, it doesn't fall on Mary, it falls on God's pleasure in choosing Mary. Why is Mary favoured by God? Because God wants to favour her. Because God chooses her. There's no indication that she'd done something to earn God's favour. It's not because she was morally perfect herself, you know, from birth. Immaculate, as one doctrine, again, puts it without reason. And again, it wasn't so that she was acceptable in his eyes to mother his son. Is she good enough? Well, she's not, but she is. Well, let's have her then. That's good. It's not there. We don't know anything about her. Neither is it a case of favouritism, as if God had unfairly kind of discriminated against every other woman in the planet in order to make her the Queen of Heaven. No, there's nothing in it like that. We're assured 4 or 5 times in the New Testament explicitly, God does not show favouritism. Favouritism is a completely different word in the New Testament. It doesn't look anything like this word. There's a very strong link with the word for grace. But it can be helpful just to keep that word grace for as we normally do, when we mean God's saving love expressed for us powerfully through the cross. You know, even though we deserve his wrath because of sin. You know, sometimes it's helpful just to reserve that word grace for that. And so we go for this word favour, and the favour of the Lord, because it describes God just simply doing something good for her. And here is this good thing, it's the privilege of bearing his son. And so Mary's called to play a very unique part in this plan that God has been preparing for generations. This plan that he's revealed in the Old Testament through his prophets. But this favour is not about Mary. Even though it is given to Mary, it's not about Mary. Because the miracle of Mary's virgin birth, that is the conduit, the method, the route for the coming of the Son. We don't learn much about Mary here, but we learn a huge amount about who this Son is going to be. We get all these names, don't we? Verse 31, you'll name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 35, the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. We know all this about him. It's all about him. The favour of the Lord is being shown through Mary to his people and then to the world. Because God's favour to Mary means that God is also blessing you and I with the presence, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. We have a saying, don't we? Where there's a will, there's a way. And if you look at verse 37, nothing's impossible with God. That seems to be true as far as the angel's concerned. Where there's a will with God, there's a way. Quite literally, the sentence means something like, not a single word from God is powerless. Because God wills it, because God says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. But can I just show you something? Natalie, if I said to you that you were going to have a baby, what would your first question be? How would it? Do I need to teach you about the birds and the bees?
When?
Exactly. So why does Mary ask how? Why does Mary ask how? See, she's engaged to Joseph. They're going to get married. She's assuming she's an ordinary girl. She's going to be an ordinary wife. She's fully expecting they're going to get married and have kids. That's what you do. So why is she asking how? I think the answer is in this word will. Remember in the Old Testament, God gives the command and he says, does he say don't or does he say you shall not steal? He says you shall not. You shall not. Shall I steal? No, I shall not. It's talking about something in the future. But yet it comes across with the force of a command, doesn't it? You shall not steal. Don't steal. It's the same thing. Well, the angel's words to Mary, this is what I think, they sound not like a general promise. Hey, Mary, you're going to get married and have a baby at some point. You know, when you do, you should call it Jesus. That's not it. That's not what Mary hears. What Mary hears is, Mary, you should conceive and have a son. Which when you're not married to somebody, in this world. In that world, you know, it's a very odd thing to say. Because how can she do that without breaking her engagement? How can she do that without gaining a certain reputation for herself? How can it happen? And so Mary's observation, you know, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. It doesn't actually say I'm a virgin. It says, I don't have a husband to sleep with. I'm not sleeping with a man, so how can I have a baby? And her question then is very, very different to Zechariah's. You remember Zechariah last week again? He asked kind of, how will this happen? How can I be sure this will happen? His request, Zechariah's request, was for a sign or a symbol of divine assurance that this was going to happen. That's not Mary's question. Mary's question is, how is this going to happen? Because I don't understand. I don't understand. Please reassure me, she's saying, that you don't want me to have a child outside marriage. And fantastically then, the answer from the angel is, you're going to have one by the Holy Spirit. It is going to be a miracle birth. This is a different thing. And so this is what Mary chooses to go along with then. This is what Mary comes to accept in verse 38 when she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. That she's willing to accept and trust God in that. Time for a little bit of audience participation. You can probably complete these lyrics. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom.
Let it be.
Let it be. Thank you. The Beatles, Let It Be. And those words, Let It Be, come from that verse 38, really. I don't know what's behind the song. I didn't think that John Lennon or Paul McCartney were particularly religious people, but yet they've written this song. But those words come from verse 38. In more traditional Bibles, it's translated, let it be to me according to your word. It's Mary's words. Let it be. But in the Beatles' song, they're a statement of resignation. Resignation to a status quo in the hopes that one day there will be an answer, let it be. Yeah? These times of trouble, there will be an answer one day. But Mary's not doing that. Again, she's not doing that. She's not resigning herself to accepting these times of trouble. Instead, she's embracing the word of the Lord. She's saying, if this is your will for my life, which you just revealed to me, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to serve you, serve these purposes that you have. I'm going to say what you want for me, I want for me. In the faith, in the belief that he is doing her good, that he is favouring her, he's not harming her. And so it strikes me this, that sometimes we think that God desires to harm us. That choosing God's way, choosing to say, let it be to me according to your word, choosing to say, I'm the Lord's servant, is kind of resigning ourselves to suffering in the hopes that one day things will be a bit better. But Mary knows different. She's saying, what you want for me, I want for me, because she knows, she believes that he is favouring her. And so in Jesus, God's favour comes to us. But it comes to do us good, not to do us harm. And so I guess I would just want to say that if this is how you feel, that you feel sometimes that God is set against you, I'd hear those words, if you like, from Gabriel. Has been to you as well. Greetings, favoured one. The Lord is with you. Jesus promised that he would be with us until the end of the age. That's God's favour. God doesn't need to do that for us. But it's his favour. It's his choice to bless us. going to round off here because I've talked for long enough this morning. But can I finish by pointing something else out to you? And it comes from this last section with Elizabeth. Elizabeth speaks and she says, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. The word blessed there means well spoken of. When in the Old Testament, for example, we might read, bless the name of the Lord. It's that kind of idea. We praise, we admire. Okay? And Elizabeth is saying, look, you're the mother of my Lord. You're the one who's going to bear Jesus. And so I'm honoured having you in my house. And God has blessed you. God has spoken well of you. God has favoured you. She recognises that. But look at verse 45 as well. There's another word, blessed, there as well. And this is the word, same word, blessed, that we get in the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a different kind of blessed. I said then that we might use the word lucky instead. How lucky are the poor in spirit? How lucky you are. If I said to you how lucky you are, I'd assume that it was a good thing happening to you and that it made you happy. And in the same way then, for Jews, they would use this word blessed in that way. It means lucky, except that it's not about randomness. Because they know that God's behind everything. This luck isn't random, you know. Here is something good which God is blessing you with. And it makes you happy. And that's the word blessing. That's what it means here. She's saying you are getting a good thing and you should be really happy about it because you believe the Lord would do what he said. And there's a contrast, isn't there, with Zechariah who doesn't accept it, doesn't believe it, wants a sign, wants something else. And we get those words from Gabriel to him saying, but since you didn't believe what I said. And here's Mary and she's believing exactly what the angel says. And Zechariah has this muted joy. He's not allowed to speak until the child is born. But for Mary, she bursts out in this song of, you know, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. There is joy here because she believes. And it comes out. So you see, as we hear this story of Christmas, we have a choice over whether to believe it or not. We have a choice whether to believe and trust God's word to be true. But with that believing comes joy, comes happiness. Ephesians 1 talks about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is joy and blessing. Good stuff. And so I don't want you to go away from here under any illusion but to know that in the gospel God blesses you and he wants you to be happy in Christ and to know that. He's not setting out to harm you. He is a God who is favourably disposed towards you. He is with you in Christ. Should we pray together? Father God, we just want to praise and thank you for this lovely passage of your word. Lord, we bless you that Mary declared herself to be your servant. She didn't fight against you. She said, let it be to me according to your word. And she discovered your goodness personally, discovering your favour, discovering that you were with her. She discovered the joy of bringing a life into the world. And she knew the joy as well of knowing the Lord Jesus. Of witnessing his life firsthand. At the end of John, Lord, we read Jesus saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Lord, thank you that you do good to us who have not yet seen, but yet believe. Thank you that happiness and joy is ours, even though we have not seen, because we believe. Oh, thank you that you are favourably disposed towards us, that you are good to us. And help us rejoice in that this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.